Today's reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, and can be found at page 887 of the Church Bibles. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
Thank you, Dick. Thank you, Karen. Do leave your Bibles open to John chapter 3. We'll be looking at it today. Let's open our time in God's Word now with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many of us imagine what it would be like to get a second chance at our lives, to be born again, to start over. We imagine going back in time to those decisive moments and correcting wrong decisions, changing the course of our lives, starting afresh. And with this in mind, we come to a reading from the Bible which speaks about being born anew and having new eternal life through your Son. And so help us to listen to Jesus' words and to understand what he says to us about being born of the Spirit, and help us to believe in him. Amen. Well, a number of months ago, an odd story popped up in the news. It was the story of the neurotic mission of 45-year-old tech billionaire Brian Johnson, who is obsessed with defying the effects of aging. To this end, Johnson founded a company called Project Blueprint with the lofty goal of somehow reversing the aging process, and Johnson became the company's number one guinea pig. He hired himself over 30 doctors to analyze his body daily. He maintains a strict daily routine, including a low-calorie vegan diet, intense exercise, which is then accompanied with a regime of unnecessary and very expensive medical tests. And Johnson takes over 24 supplements a day. He applies 7 different experimental creams to various parts of his body, and he's even had blood transfusions from his 17-year-old son. Yeah, I can't imagine asking for that. All of this was in an attempt to go back in time, to relive the glory days, to start afresh. Now, we might recognize that Johnson's actions are extreme, but he's not alone, because throughout history, people have sought to defy death and to get a redo on life. And today, there are literally thousands of people and organizations who believe that technology will extend and improve our lives so that we'll be new us. There are people who promote self-help methods to recreate us into a new and better you, and so you can be a new version of yourself. And there are those who suggest that we can just escape from this world, that just around the corner. We can go off to new planets, go off to new horizons. And so there have been promises of a new life ever since really time began. And this is a booming industry, because every single person in this world has daydreamed about starting over in life, about what we would do if we could live forever, about what we might do. if we were given a second chance to do it all over again. And this is because most of us feel like the lives that we have do need a reboot. And we're anxious about what's next. We know that life is short and that there's got to be something more. And into this existential anxiety, God offers real hope. Because the Bible tells us that God sent his Son into the world to offer us a new start on life. Specifically, in our passage this morning, in John's Gospel, we will see that Jesus says that we must be born again if we want to become a part of God's kingdom. And Jesus says that eternal life can come to us when we believe in him. And so if you're like me and you're on a search for more in life, we should consider carefully Jesus' words, starting with what he says at the beginning of John chapter 3. Let's take a look again at starting at verse 1, which says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, just as a bit of background, the part of the Bible that we're reading from is found in the New Testament, and it's in the book of John, and it's a book all about, that gives us an account all about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it was written by the Apostle John, who was a close friend of Jesus. And so what we have here is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And John records that early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was approached by a man named Nicodemus. And verse 1 tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And we know from the Bible and from other historical documents that the Pharisees were a part of the religious establishment of the day. And the reference to Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews likely means that he was a member of the ruling council in Jerusalem, which was called the Sanhedrin. And so this would be the equivalent of talking to a bishop or a dean or a senior clergyman. Nicodemus would have been a powerful and well-regarded man. He would have been seen as a religious leader because he was one. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have seen himself as being a good person who was approved by God. And he would have assumed that he was the kind of person who could determine if other people were good enough too. This is why in verse 2 he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Nicodemus assumes that he's the religious authority in the world, in the room, who can determine whether someone's good or not, of God or not. And this is because the Pharisees were extremely devout in their religious activity, and they were accustomed to setting the rules for other people. But the Pharisees, like many religious groups, made the very tragic error of thinking that externalized religious practice is the key to earning our way into God's good books. The Pharisees, like lots of man-made religious movements, imagined that we need to strive and work to work our way into God's good books by being good enough. And for the Pharisees, a person's goodness was measured by how well they followed the rules, by keeping up outward appearances, and by appearing to be good enough. And the Pharisees, they even went out of their way to create extra rules, rules that God had never given us. But it was kind of the rule on top of the rule. You know, because if you follow more rules, you'll probably even be even better. And this is the way, actually, that most religions actually are. Because man-made religion is all about what we must do to get right with God. Man-made religion says that we need to work hard to earn our salvation. It tells us that we have to perform and measure up, that we have to obey a moral code and a religious law, and that we have to clean ourselves up if we mess up. So if you don't meet the standard, you've got to sort yourself out. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Man-made religion says it's all about what you do to make yourself right with God. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that the exact opposite is true. Christianity is not about what we do, but it's about what God has done for us. See, God sent his Son into the world to save us. Christianity is about what Jesus did, not about what we do. And this is why throughout Jesus' ministry, he denounced the Pharisees for their self-righteous attitude and for their reliance on outward religious performance. And it's also why here in John chapter 3, Jesus shifts the conversation, focusing not on outward religious effort. I mean, it would be so easy for Jesus at that point to start going through his resume, proving to Nicodemus that he's good enough. You know, because that's what Nicodemus was after, wasn't he? Nicodemus played the game that we all play when we go to parties. You know that game? Oh, what is it you do? Oh, I do something quite virtuous. Oh, I do something even more virtuous. Oh, virtue, virtue, virtue. Like that we do. But Jesus wasn't going to play that game. Because Jesus knows that being right with God is not about our outward performance. And so he shifts the conversation, focusing not on our outward religious effort, but instead on inward spiritual renewal based on God's work in our lives. In verse 3, Jesus says, we must be born again if we want a place in God's kingdom. Now, when Jesus speaks about entering into the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God, it's clear that this is an expression that is equivalent to having eternal life, being saved by God, being received by God into his kingdom. The kingdom of God is the realm in which God's rule is recognized and he is obeyed and in which his grace prevails. But Jesus says that before we can become a part of God's kingdom, that we need to be born again. But what exactly does that mean, to be born again? The phrase born again could be translated as born from above. So this idea that we're born again, we're born from above. Or that we're born afresh or anew. The idea behind this phrase is that God doesn't just want outward obedience from us, but that he wants a completely renewed self in us. He wants to transform us completely. He wants to give us a new life in which we're changed internally and transformed from within. If we want a place in God's kingdom, we have to be born again. Here's an illustration that might help. In church recently, we've had a number of couples who've just had brand new babies, and I remember those days. Here's a picture of one of mine. You can guess which one it is. And it is so exciting because when a baby is born, everyone is thrilled to meet these brand new little people. And a new birth is so exciting precisely because there's this new person, a new life that's been created. And they're at the very beginning of their lives with all of the potential in the world, without any history, without any baggage, without any of the heavy burdens of life. And, you know, it's oftentimes when I'm holding on to brand new babies, I really love them when they're at this stage because I know they're not mine. I could hand them back. But when you're just holding them at that point, and you're just, I will oftentimes comment to my wife and say, you know, wouldn't it be great just to be a baby? You know, it'd be such a great life. No burdens, no baggage, nothing but a full life in front of you. Well, keep that idea in your mind because this is what God offers us. God sent his son to us to give us a new life so that we could be born again. And that is what we need, because despite what man-made religion will tell us, none of us are able to be good enough. The Bible tells us that God's standard for being good enough is based on himself, and because God is perfect, his standard for us is perfection. And none of us meet that standard. All of us fall short of what God requires of us. And our histories are littered with examples of this, aren't they? The Bible's word for us missing the mark with God is the word sin. And the Bible says that the cost of sin is death, being excluded from God's kingdom, being cut off from God, cut off from the source of life. And by the way, this is why all of us experience an internal existential crisis, because we all feel the weight of sin and its effects on our lives. Every regret we ever have experienced is a result of sin, either that's been committed against us, or maybe that we've committed. See, our lives are incomplete without God. We long for a new life. But the really good news is that Jesus came to give us a new life. We can be spiritually reborn when we put our faith in him. He came so that we can be received into God's kingdom. Elsewhere in the Bible, it puts this way, and it this way. In Ephesians, it says that we were dead in our sins, but made alive in Christ. In Corinthians, it puts it this way. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. That's what takes place internally, spiritually, when we put our faith in Jesus. We become new creations in Christ. And like our natural births, a new life in God is something that God wants to give us. It's a gift from God. It's not a work that we accomplish, but rather it's something that God gives us as he wills. Jesus picks up on this in verses 5 to 8, where he says that we must be born of water and the Spirit, indicating that it is God who cleanses our lives, like water cleanses our bodies. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us spiritual life, just like our mothers gave birth to us, indicating that new life that God offers us comes from God. Here's an illustration that might help us understand. When a new mom has a baby, who does the labor? No, dads, it's not us. And it's not the baby either. The obvious answer is the mom. She does all of the work. Babies do nothing to bring themselves into the world. Moms are the ones who do the labor. All the baby does is take a breath and be brought into the world and be given the gift of life. By the way, this is why I'm a firm believer that birthday parties shouldn't be for celebrating the person who's been born. They should be celebrating for their mom because they did all the work. Babies don't do anything to be brought into the world. They just receive the gift of life. Similarly, the spiritual work of new birth, of being born again, is not done by us. It's a work of God. It's a gift of God's grace, his unmerited favor towards us. God gives us what we don't deserve, and he gives us abundant favor. And this is very good news, because God's program for our life is rooted not in what we do for him, but what he does for us. It's based on the grace of God and not on our efforts to be good enough. And this actually leads us to the second part of our passage, where Jesus describes how it is that God saves us and gives us new life. Let's read together, starting at verse 9, which says this. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" From these verses, it would seem that for all of his knowledge of religious things, Nicodemus didn't understand the spiritual implications of what Jesus was saying. Because when Jesus was talking to us about being born again, Nicodemus thought he was talking about a physical rebirth and not a spiritual renewal. But actually, Nicodemus should have known better. Because throughout the Old Testament, God consistently promised and prefigured the renewal of his people, the rebirth of his people. And throughout the Old Testament, God promised that he would send a Savior to his people who would bring about that spiritual rebirth. And in verses 13 to 15, Jesus directs us to places in the Old Testament that point to what Jesus would do to save us and give us eternal life. Starting with verse 13, where Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except for he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." To really understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to know that throughout his ministry, Jesus described himself as the Son of Man. This was a title that Jesus took on to himself. And so here in verse 13, when Jesus said that the Son of Man ascends and descends from heaven, he's talking about himself. But also the imagery that Jesus is drawing on in verse 13 comes from two places in the Old Testament. First in Genesis chapter 28, and then in Daniel chapter 7. So starting with Genesis chapter 28, it describes a prophetic dream that Jacob, who was the father of the nation of Israel, had about God. And in the dream, there was this ladder that gave access to and from heaven. And this ladder was being used by angels who would travel between Jacob and God. And earlier in John's gospel, Jesus clarifies, "I'm that ladder. I'm the one that you get access to heaven from. I am that one. And he reaffirms that here. But the second picture that Jesus draws on is from Daniel chapter 7, which describes God's Messiah, who's given the title the Son of Man. And in Daniel chapter 7, it says that the Son of Man will descend from heaven with authority and glory and sovereign power, and that he will come to earth to save his people and to rule for all of eternity. And so if you take these two Old Testament images and you put them together, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is that God's long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament is now here. God's promise from the Old Testament to give us access to heaven by sending us a Savior from heaven is now accomplished. Jesus is saying, I am that long-promised Son of Man. I am God's forever King. Jesus was saying, I am the one who came from heaven. I've come down here to earth, and I can bring you there. I'm the way to get to God. And this is why it's so important that we don't write off Jesus and that we do consider putting our faith in him, because he's the only way to God. Jesus is God's saving King who invites us into God's kingdom. And in verses 14 and 15, Jesus directs us to another part of the Old Testament to show us how he will save us. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here in verses 14 and 15, Jesus refers back to the account documented in chapter 21 of the Old Testament book of Numbers, which describes a time in the Old Testament when God's people sinned against God, and as a result, they faced God's judgment. They faced death on account of their sin. But God, in his mercy, instructed Moses, his servant, to affix a bronze serpent onto a wooden pole. And then God told Moses to tell the people that if they trusted the Lord and that if they looked at that serpent that was lifted up on the pole, that they would be saved from death, that God would forgive them, that God would take away his anger. And just in itself, in isolation, if you were just reading that from Numbers 21, you'd be like, what on earth is this all about? But actually, this was prefiguring something that Jesus would accomplish many years later. Because here in verses 14 and 15, Jesus compares his own death on the cross to that uplifted serpent. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus indicates to Nicodemus how he would save us and how he would give us access to God and how he would give us eternal life. That like the serpent that was lifted up to save ancient Israel, Jesus, the Son of Man, would be lifted up on a cross. And he would take the punishment for our sins. He would die so that if anyone believeth in him, they'd have eternal life. And that is very good news, especially to those of us who are ready to acknowledge that sin has made a mess of our lives, and that we do need saving. Because Jesus made a way for us to have a new eternal life with God. He made a way for us to escape our sin and our shame, our guilt and our regret. When he died on the cross, he took all of those things away. And when we look to him in faith, he brings healing to our lives. He gives us a new start on life. And he provides us with a new direction. Because at the cross, Jesus cleared the path to heaven. He made a way so that we could come into God's kingdom and enjoy eternal life with God. And that's what's on offer. Jesus offers to transform our lives. He offers a way into God's kingdom. He offers us access to heaven, and he offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And as we conclude this morning, the big question is, will you believe Jesus and his words? For unlike the neurotic and self-absorbed billionaires of this world, Jesus gave away his life so that we could have a new one. Unlike the self-help gurus with their self-improvement plans that require you to do a whole lot of work, Jesus did it all. The good news of Jesus Christ is that the work is done. And unlike the empty promises of eternal life that are offered by modern technology, Jesus is the one person who came from heaven, came down to earth, died for our sake, rose from the grave, is now reigning in heaven in eternal life, and he invites us to join him. He proved that his promises aren't empty. And all we have to do is put our faith in him. And listen, if you're not ready for that, that's okay. All summer long, we're going to be looking at John's gospel. And each and every Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus' life and give you an opportunity to get to know him better. And I'd love to invite you to join us to get to know him better over the course of this summer, particularly if you're at a place where you go, "Ooh, I don't know if I'm ready for that." We'd love for you to join us this summer and to look at Jesus with us in John's eyes. And I do want to invite you to continue to explore. But it might be that today you know that you need a restart on life. And it might be that right now God is speaking to you in your heart. And that you know that what I've said today is true. If that is the case, if you do want to put your faith in Christ today, you can. Because right now he is offering us salvation, forgiveness from sin, eternal life as new creations in him. And he gives us freedom from death and condemnation forever. And all we have to do to receive this free gift is to receive Jesus in faith, to look to him and be saved. As we close, it might be that you want to pray and receive Jesus as your Savior. You don't need to get hung up on formal words, but on the screens on either side of me, there's a model simple prayer of commitment. And anybody who'd like to pray that prayer today is welcome to do so. And I'd encourage you to do so, particularly if you feel stirred in your heart to do so. And so when we close in a few moments, I'm going to pray the words that are printed on the screen on either side of me. There's nothing magical about the words that are printed. But God does respond to prayers that are prayed with sincerity. And I'd encourage you, if you want to take a step of faith and to start a new life with Christ, pray these words with me. And then tell somebody at the end of church, because I think it'd be good to share that as well. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I've rebelled against you, choosing to live life my own way. And I need forgiveness. I need a second chance at life. I need your grace. So I come to you today with a humble heart, willing to put my faith in Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my Savior and my King. Amen. Well, as we reflect on God's word today and as we reflect in our